minor technical fault. Proves it's live. None of this is pre-recorded. Here we go. Great. Well, it's nice to be back. If you don't know me, I'm Nigel James. I'm one of the pastoral team here. And last communion service I've involved in was 2 weeks ago in Birmingham. I should say Birmingham, because it was Birmingham, Alabama. And I've been on the road with this band called Third Day for a few weeks on and off. 2 weeks in America, a week back here. I'm so pleased that next week I haven't got to jump on a plane back to America. I never thought I'd say that, but I am after 4 transatlantic trips in about 2.5 months. But I've been on a tour called Winter Jam, which is this massive one-day festival for youth groups all across America. And the final concert is tonight. I've cut my time on that tour short just to come back and be with you here. Everybody say, ah. But I'm pleased to do it, and I'm really excited about this. Over the last few months on this tour, 450,000 people turned up, and probably a little bit more with tonight added in as well. And with bands like Third Day and the Newsboys, an up-and-coming band called 10th Avenue North, an old, well-established band called New Song. Something like 12,000 children being sponsored across the world in developing countries, and over 50,000 young people are giving their lives to Christ. Wow. It's incredible, isn't it? And my role on that was simply to be pastor of the band Third Day and to lead devotions for them, and every month to take one of the Sunday morning services. There was about 100 of us travelling on the road, so a big, big group of people. But over the last year or so, this whole idea of communion, why we do it, what's it about, what's the point of communion, has been captivating, really. And that's my theme tonight, what's the point of communion. I think you've got some handouts there, and I'm going to give you 5 handy pointers tonight about communion. So if you want to use your handouts, you can do. And don't turn them over yet. I'll tell you when you can turn them over and start. Answer 2 questions out of 5. So if you need a pen, I think we've probably got some spare pens knocking around. I can see some over there anyway, at least. So if you want a pen, just to jot some stuff down. If you want a Bible to follow us, the Bible verses are going to come up on the screen. If you do want the Bible, we've got those either side as well. So feel free to grab one of those. I'm currently studying a master's degree. I'm almost finished with a master's degree in charismatic and Pentecostal theology. Wow, it sounds impressive, doesn't it? I wish it was. And one of the research papers I chose to write was on communion, 6,000 words. So I thought all I'd do tonight is simply just read it to you. No, I'm not going to do that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is breathing life into this message. And it is going to be a bit of a teaching message tonight. So hopefully you're going to learn something about communion. But hopefully you're not just going to learn it at a head level. It's going to sink into your heart and your soul as well. And we're going to look at being part of a long tradition, 2,000 years of tradition in the Christian church of communion, but also a strong tradition in the Pentecostal church, of which we're part of, and the local congregation here, of which we're part of, a strong history and tradition of communion as well. We're going to try to get to the bottom of the point of all that. So that's where we're going. The Lord's Supper, the communion, the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread, the Lord's table, loads of different names for it. It's not mentioned loads in the Bible. Jesus gathers his disciples together for the Last Supper and models this. And then Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Paul had started this church in Corinth, and he'd heard that they were messing about a bit. They were taking liberties with the communion service. And if it wasn't for his writing, it's really like correctional writing. He's having to write them quite a tough letter to say, look, you're messing around with this. Let me remind you why this is so important. And if he hadn't written that, we wouldn't have much guidance about communion, about the Lord's Supper. It'd just be one of these given things. We do it, but we don't quite know why. It's a bit like fasting. We believe in fasting, but the Bible doesn't give us loads and loads of instructions on fasting. It's almost a given, a part of our life. Well, communion is a bit like that. And we're going to try to discover. And Paul, the 2 key things are, when Paul's writing about communion, put the verses up for us. We'll read those together in a minute, very famous verses. When Paul's writing about communion, Almost, he said, there's two important relationships to consider when we're taking communion. One's an obvious one, and that's us and God. So that's an important relationship to consider when we're taking communion. The other important relationship is a sideways one, is with each other. And this is an important communal, corporate church event. And when Paul writes about communion in these verses and other verses, he uses this Greek word koinonia, that the best translation for us is fellowship. And he uses it a lot, and he uses another word that's very similar to it. And it's all about real relationship and fellowship together. And it's almost impossible to enter into this communion service tonight. We're going to celebrate communion, as you can see. And if you're a regular at this church, you're going to see we're going to do it in a slightly different way than we normally do. That's fine. If you're a guest here, then it doesn't make any odds to you, because you perhaps haven't had communion with us here. But that's the setting, really. That's what we're trying to achieve tonight. And so we want to honour what the Bible says, and that incredible tradition that we come from of over 2,000 years of the life of the church. But we also want to honour the fact that we're Pentecostals. And sometimes people might think that communion is a very sort of, you know, liturgical, religious, sort of high church thing to do. And why do we bother with it? You know, aren't we people who do different things like that? We're not into ritual and all stuff like that. But we're going to discover tonight why we still believe in communion. And why there is a real important point to it. And just because I'm that sort of obsessive compulsive type of guy, I've got five words that are going to help us describe communion. And leave that slide up there, don't move away from that yet. But on your sheets you'll see very handily, if you read downwards, they spell the word the cross, which is very helpful for us. And that gives us a hint about our focus. I'm going to read these famous words. I'm going to read them from my Bible, actually. They're up there. These are the words that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he spent a little bit of time teaching them and correcting them, because some of them were coming hungry, expecting they were really physically going to get fed at communion. Others were coming a little bit earlier than some folk, and gorging themselves before others were able to. They had a great big love meal around it. Some would bring loads of food and others wouldn't bring any. Some would eat a lot and some wouldn't eat very much. So lots of messy stuff going on. Some people were worshipping other gods as well as coming and worshipping the Lord Jesus at communion. So lots of mess was happening. And after he's written all of these sort of guidance and putting them back on the right track, he writes these famous words. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those are words that are probably read in thousands and thousands, if not millions, of churches across the world today, as different traditions and denominations and streams and expressions of Christianity have been taking communion together. And some of them will call it different names. Some will believe that they're doing something slightly different, and they'll be using different songs and different formats. But nevertheless, those words will be core to what they've been doing today. So it just reminds us that even though we're thrilled at so many people that we get here each Sunday, we're part of something bigger than just City Temple here in Cardiff, even though that's important to us and it's our local expression of church and we love it. But actually, this reminds us of something bigger than all that. And the first word, the letter C, put the next one up for us, is covenant. In those verses we read, in the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Throughout the Old Testament, God had established through a variety of leaders a covenant with his people, a special bond, a relationship. The best way to describe it in Old Testament terms is two different ways. One, the blood covenant was significant at a marriage ceremony. So if you think the importance of marriage, pledging your love to somebody for the rest of your life, your commitment to be with them every day, to live with them, to grow with them, to share life with them, that's how people used a blood covenant in a marriage ceremony. So when we talk about covenant and the significance of covenant around this table. That picture of a marriage is a good one. And we sung about that earlier, didn't we? Wouldn't we sing about the bride and the marriage earlier? So that's one helpful picture of a covenant. Another one is blood covenants were used to signify peace treaties. So if you were previously at war with somebody and you wanted to be at peace with them, have a new start, wipe away all the anger and fighting that had gone before, you used a blood covenant to signify that there was now peace between you and that individual or that group of people. That's another great picture for us around the communion table, that this is about a peace treaty between us and God, and perhaps between us and other people, if we need to restore that peaceful relationship with people, if it's broken down. When Jews gathered for the Passover festival, they were personally reminded of God's covenant with them. So Jesus gathers the disciples at the Last Supper, intending to introduce a new covenant. And in the book of Hebrews, I haven't got it on the screen, but in the book of Hebrews, we're told very clearly that a new covenant requires the shedding of sacrificial blood. So this is why, I was going to say, this is why we make such a meal of the blood of Jesus. That's actually exactly why. That's why we make such a meal of the blood of Jesus, because his blood is the blood that was shed for a new covenant. You see, the tradition was that you made animal sacrifices, you shed blood for the peace treaty, a marriage ceremony, whatever it might be. And that was a way to signify covenant. And Jesus is saying, there's still going to need blood to be shed for peace between you and God, for that marriage relationship between you and God. But it's going to be my blood that's shed for that new lasting covenant. So do you see the significance and the tradition that comes from the Old Testament and what Jesus was doing when he was introducing this to his followers? Put the next slide up for us. John, we're going to have a couple of quotes tonight from people who've been pastors of this church and outstanding leaders in the wider Pentecostal world and particularly in the Ealing world. And this one of them is John Lancaster. And he said this: the Lord's Supper is the declaration that in the sacrificial death of Christ, the barrier to our fellowship with God has been removed and the new covenant is now in force. Wow. So if nothing else, we're thankful tonight that there's a new covenant between us and God. But a barrier that existed because of the sinfulness and the wrongdoing and the separation between you and God in your life is gone because of the new covenant of Christ, shed blood and broken body on the cross. That makes sense? So that's why covenant is such a key word. The new covenant is now in force. And this is it creates a new relationship between God and man, but also a new relationship between us. You know, if we're going to be people that regularly, however regularly we meet around the Lord's table, around the communion table, we're going to be people who want to be in relationship with each other, who want to be serious about friendship together, about life together, about worshipping God together. That's what this is all about. That's why we meet together week by week. And so that new covenant gives us a new, fresh relationship with God. But it also challenges us to take seriously the relationship one with another. Okay, so that's the first word. Let's go on to the second word. And the second word is remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. When Jesus speaks these words in three of the Gospels, he uses the word remembrance, and Paul uses that again when he's writing to the church in Corinth. The closest I think we can understand this is in our Remembrance Day in November. You know when we have a Remembrance Day and we remember everybody who's given their life in military service for others. Remember that, you know, we'll have a Remembrance Sunday. There'll be a Thursday in November, normally when the whole country stops for a minute or so. And we give thanks. It used to be just for the people who died in the First and Second World War. Now we're thinking of folk who've given their lives in Afghanistan and Iraq and whatever. And we remember for a moment of solemn remembrance people have given their lives. And communion is a little bit like that. We remember that Jesus gave his life for us. But remembrance has a much more dynamic meaning than just looking back and think. The weakness of me using the Remembrance Day illustration is that we remember those people who've died for a few moments, and then unless they're really personally close to us, we forget them. And then a year later, we're reminded again, and then we forget again. And when Jesus and Paul use this word remembrance, it's almost like they're saying, look, we want you to remember this significant act of Jesus dying on a cross so powerfully that it's almost as if you place yourself there and the significance of that event there becomes real for you every day of your life now. So we probably haven't got an English word that's strong enough. Remembrance is the closest. But it's this idea of engaging and involving ourselves in Jesus dying on the cross so much that the significance of that event becomes real for us right now. That's very powerful, isn't it? So we're not talking here about re-sacrificing Jesus, but it's a word that we often use in Ealing Pentecostal circles is it's a memorial meal, a meal that brings back the memory of that incredible event for us. And some traditions might think differently. Some actually think that Jesus is still continuously being crucified and that's still going on. We don't believe that. We believe that Jesus died once for all. But we remember that act. We don't bring it back again. We don't reenact it, but we remember it. This is a memorial to that incredible sacrificial death of Jesus on a cross. And that's helpful for us. We really believe in this church here that these Sunday night services, that Sunday night church should be about giving us practical life teaching that equips us for daily living. And sometimes in our desire to do that, not deliberately, but sometimes we might almost unconsciously marginalize the cross and the death of Christ and the centrality of that to Christian living. So the communion service brings that back and puts the cross firmly back in the place of our worship and in our life together. Okay, let's move on. Next word, obedience. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. That's a command, an order from Jesus. And again, in our circles, some churches call communion a sacrament. We call it an ordinance. Slightly different, but we do it in obedience to the command, to the order that Jesus has given us. That was an order that was given over 2,000 years ago, but somebody once said, old orders are still good orders. And as far as I know, Jesus hasn't spoken to the church and said, stop taking communion. Until he does, we do so in obedience. And I've said this sometimes here before, obedience and discipline, not always very popular words in the 21st century, and it's not the easiest thing to do. But if you're struggling to obey the words of Jesus, wouldn't it be so easy, Christian living, if we read all the red letter words of Jesus and we could just obey them like that? So many of our problems would disappear, wouldn't they? I wish I could live a life like that. But I struggle to obey the words of Jesus. Anybody else ever? Is it just me? Put your hands up if you've ever struggled to obey the words of Jesus. Okay. Well, here's one very simple way where you can begin that obedience and really benefit from it. Is to be involved in taking communion regularly. Because Jesus commanded us to do that. And we can begin that obedient lifestyle by just saying we're going to take communion. And, you know, it's great to be here on a Sunday night, but we don't often do communion on a Sunday night. So one of the things that might come out of tonight is you might think, actually, I'm beginning to realise that communion is important enough to me. I'm going to get up at 8:30 once a month on a Sunday and come to one of the Sunday morning services, or I'm going to get up at 10:30 and come to the 11 o'clock service once a month that takes communion. We've got communion here every week at 9, once a month at 11. You might think that actually your Christian life is going to be richer for coming along to one of those services as well as on a Sunday night. Or who knows, we might occasionally do communion again on a Sunday. I think we've got another quote coming up now by P.S. Brewster, who Steve mentioned this morning, one of the key leaders of this church, incredible ministry and an evangelist and an anointed speaker. And he said this: the first and foremost reason is that the communion service was planned and instituted by Christ himself. He's talking about why, he's talking about what's the point of communion. And he says the communion service was never inaugurated by Christ and then handed over to the Christian church to choose whether they wanted it or not. So we haven't really got the luxury of saying, shall we bother with communion or shall we not bother with communion? You know, it's a given. We have to do it because we benefit from it. And, we'll never stop having communion at this church. The question is, will you make yourselves available to be part of that rich experience? We've got another word coming up, strength. Now, in a chapter before, Paul talks to the Corinthian church about all their problems with communion. He uses this phrase. He says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Now, he's not specifically talking about the bread and wine of a communion service, but he is inferring, as he talks, that in this ordinary loaf, and it's just an ordinary loaf. I know it's an ordinary loaf because I bought it 45 pence special from Asda. And this ordinary wine, and it is wine, gasp, we don't normally have wine. It's wine, but it's alcohol-free wine. So you get the best of both worlds. And these are just ordinary bread and wine. There's nothing special about them. When we pray over them, Pastor Chris is going to lead our act of communion in a while. When he prays over them, when we break the bread and we drink the wine, nothing magical happens. They don't suddenly become, as some people think, they don't literally become the blood and the body of Christ. They're purely symbols. They just represent those things. But because of our act of obedience and because we're following what Jesus said, we do believe that we can be given spiritual strength and sustenance by taking the communion service. Now, praise God, we're a church that believes God doesn't just do that through communion. We know that there are other ways that happens. And we see people miraculously strengthened and healed and supernaturally touched by God in loads of different circumstances. So we're not saying the communion table is the only place where we receive strength and sustenance from God. But we are saying it's a significant place. And it's a place that Jesus commanded us to gather around. And Paul actually talks that, he says to the Corinthian church, look, some of you are coming to this table and you're coming with bad attitudes. You've fallen out with people and you're coming to expect to take communion to be blessed by God. You're worshipping other gods outside of the church and you're coming to this table and you're expecting to receive a blessing from God. And actually, you're receiving the opposite. You're getting physically ill. Paul says some of you have even fallen asleep. He means died. Because you've taken communion unworthily. That's very powerful, isn't it? That if you're coming to this place and you know there's wrong stuff between you and God, wrong stuff between you and others, and it's unresolved before you get to the communion table, Paul's saying you can actually do yourself damage taking communion. But the reverse is true. That if you come humbly and with repentance and with open hearts, willing to receive God's love, you will be supernaturally strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit through just by taking some ordinary bread and some ordinary wine. It's incredible, isn't it? And how are we going to do it? Let me tell you how we're going to do this tonight. We're going to have one of our pastoral team at each of these tables, and as we worship together in a moment after Pastor Chris has led us, you're going to come up and simply the pastoral team leader will have broken some of the bread for you. You can take a not insignificant chunk. Don't take a tiny little bit. Don't take half the loaf either. But, take a good chunk and we're going to dunk it. I don't know if you're dunkers, but you are tonight. We're going to dunk it in the wine and then you can pray with a friend, with a family member. You can can pray on your own if you need some time on your own. I'm sure Pastor Chris will tell us a little bit more about that. But that's the practicalities of doing that. And we do it because Jesus told us to, and because we believe that the Holy Spirit is going to meet with us. And that the same power that brought Jesus back to life from the cross is a power that God wants to make available to us tonight through that act of communion. There's one more letter we're going to look at before we finish. Second coming. Very, very important. Every communion service that we take, we are closer to Jesus coming back. And that gives us an excitement, an expectation, a hope, so that this communion service doesn't just become a dull, somber remembrance of somebody who died. It becomes an exciting place of expectation where we say, Lord Jesus, we believe that one day we're confident that you're going to come back and we're going to share not just in an earthly banquet of bread and wine, but in a heavenly banquet with you. And so that's why there's an excitement and an anticipation and a fullness and a forward looking about this communion. So we don't just look back 2,000 years to the death of Jesus. We look into the future with an excitement and a hope, saying, one day, Jesus, we know that you'll come back. And that's why when the early church shared communion together, they would pray and use the word Maranatha, meaning come, O Lord. And they would pray and use that word, Maranatha, come, O Lord. A cry of hope, a cry of expectation, a prayer that was saying, Lord, we're gathered around this symbol of your broken body and of your shed blood, but we know that your death on the cross wasn't the end. We know even that the resurrection wasn't the end, that one day you're going to come back and seal that covenant. And the deposit that you've made in our lives by your Holy Spirit, you're going to fulfill and you're going to claim us completely. And we're going to have a heavenly banquet with you. And that's why above everything, the communion table is a place of celebration, of joy, of excitement, of looking forward together. We're nearly done, and I'm going to hand over to Pastor Chris in a moment. As we begin to think about the significance of communion for us tonight, I'd love for the next 15 or 20 minutes as we share communion together for us to think of it almost as a place of commissioning. The early church, we heard, if you were in church this morning, we're doing this great series. I'm loving coming back the last few weeks and hearing some of our team preaching from the Acts of the Apostles. If you're not in church on a Sunday morning, you're really missing out. Go listen to the podcast. It's great stuff. But we're reminded that the early church was a church on the move, a church that was vital, a church that had a strong evangelistic and missionary focus. And again, we say that in the Elim Pentecostal tradition that we're in here, there's always been a strong focus of evangelism, a strong focus of mission. We were in a church that was birthed out of evangelism and mission. We have a church here that today would say that evangelism and mission are still on our heart. And if you were here this morning, Pastor Steve Ball was talking about the importance of being able to go out and share the good news of Jesus naturally in our daily lives. Some of us might feel ill-equipped for that. Some of us might not feel able to do that, that we aren't strong enough for that, that there are issues in our life that we need to deal with, that we need God's power to be able to step out and do that. That's why the communion table is a great place of commissioning, of preparation, of gathering God's strength and stepping out to say, Lord, I'm ready to serve you again until you come again or until you take me to heaven. But that's why we need to gather around, because almost everything we do in church isn't just for the sake of this building, it's for the sake of the world outside. And so we're stepping up to the communion table first and foremost to remind ourselves that we've got this covenant relationship with God, to remember his death on a cross, to be obedient to the commands of Jesus, to strengthen ourselves with spiritual sustenance and food, but also to step out to serve a broken and bleeding and hungry world until Christ comes again. Let's be still and quiet for a moment as we just think of the significance of this act of communion. And it may be that for some of you, you've never taken communion before. That's great. Tonight might be an opportunity for you to signify your faith in Jesus as you step up to the communion table. For others, you've taken it for years, and you might decide that tonight you're going to take it with a slightly different attitude and spirit. Just in a moment of transition, just be still and quiet and think to yourself, what has God been telling me in the last 20 minutes or so?